Well, we're back in John's Gospel, chapter 1, and we're going to look from verse 19 through to verse 34. John, the evangelist, if I want to try and differentiate him from John the Baptist, then I might say John the evangelist, so that's who I'm talking about, John the Gospel writer. John the evangelist is helping us to see who Jesus is, why he came, what it means for us. He's trying to help us to see that Jesus is God's promised king, and by seeing that, we might believe in him, in Jesus, and have eternal life through his name. That's his stated purpose. We thought about that a little bit last week. Also last week, we looked at the first section from chapter 1 and the fact that John is describing to us at the very beginning the nature of Jesus. More so than all the other gospel writers, John talks to us about Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus, the one united to the Father, Jesus, the one who comes from the Father and returns to the Father. Talks about him as the Word becoming flesh, making himself known to us. No one's ever seen God really face to face, full blown, but he says God's made himself known in his Son Jesus. That's what we looked at last time. And then from verse 19 onwards through to verse 34, it's really all about the testimony of John the Baptist. See that in verse 19? Now this was John's testimony. And then verse 34, which really ends the section, I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. First of all, John gives testimony about himself. John the Baptist gives testimony about himself. And he starts that testimony, he starts that witnessing really by answering some rather stroppy questions. The first is, who are you? Who is John the Baptist? In John's Gospel, John the Baptist is not particularly introduced. In the other Gospels, we get a bit more detail about him. He's a relative of Jesus. When he starts his ministry, he kind of emerges from the wilderness. He eats very basic food, wild stuff, and he wears pretty wild clothes, very basic clothes. And he preaches powerfully and calls people to repent. He points out their sin and says, you need to change. You need to acknowledge God as your king. You need to come back to covenant faithfulness. And as a sign of their repentance, he baptizes them. In other words, he dunks them in some water. And there's this delegation from Jerusalem. See that in verse 19. It's called a delegation from the Jews. Probably means the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem. And they send a group of priests and Levites, those religious workers in the temple. And maybe along with them there's some Pharisees as well, who are mentioned a bit later. And this official investigation of religious leaders asks a series of questions really along the lines of, who are you? Or more perhaps, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are doing these things? Who are you? John the Baptist focuses more on who he isn't than who he is. He does answer that a little bit at the end, but he mostly focuses on who he isn't. Verse 20, he says he's not the Christ. He's not the Messiah. There was an expectation, which was very high, that a Messiah would come. Not the kind of Messiah that Jesus turned out to be, but some kind of Messiah would come to deliver Israel. And John the Baptist is very clear. I'm not him. It's not me. I know who he is, but it's not me. Verse 21, are you Elijah then? There was also an expectation that a literal Elijah would come back. Now, of course, we know that John the Baptist was like Elijah in many ways, the way he called people back to covenant faithfulness, the way he was like a wild man coming out of the wilderness. He was quite like Elijah, but he wasn't Elijah. He wasn't like a reincarnate version of Elijah. So he says, no, I'm not. Are you then, verse 21, the prophet? Sorry, there was an expectation from Malachi about Elijah. There's a verse there about it. And then there's an expectation from Deuteronomy in the Old Testament about the fact that maybe a prophet, the prophet mentioned in Deuteronomy 18:15 would come. And John the Baptist says, no, I'm not him either. So by verse 22, they're getting a bit exasperated. Finally, they said, who are you? We've got to have something to tell the big guns back in Jerusalem. Make a statement. Who are you? Tell us who you are. And John answers with this quote from Isaiah 40, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. He quotes it in his own particular words. And that connects with all that expectation in Isaiah about the picture of a highway back to Jerusalem so the exiles could go on. But also, it's like the prophets preparing the people to turn back to God, preparing the people's hearts, calling the people back to God. And John the Baptist says, I'm just like that kind of a voice in the Old Testament, preparing the way, making a road, preparing hearts to receive the Saviour. John the Baptist says, I'm just like one of those Old Testament prophets calling people back to Old Testament covenant faithfulness. I'm just a voice. I'm just a voice. Next question is really why? Why are you doing these things? Why are you baptizing? See that in verse 24 and 25. So if you're not any of these important people, you're not the Christ, you're not Elijah, you're not the prophet, then why do you baptize? And I don't think it's particularly a sort of a genuine question. I think it's saying, by what authority can you baptize? It's the Pharisees who are speaking now, and they're part of that delegation. The Pharisees were very eager to make sure all of the law was kept perfectly. And they, as we probably know, invented lots of extra laws to make sure you kept the law. And what they're saying really is, this is some kind of a new religious practice that we didn't authorize. Sometimes people who became Jews, who were Gentiles, they did get baptized, but normally it was self-administered. You know, you jumped in yourself and did that washing. It wasn't normally something that was done to you. And certainly John the Baptist isn't an authorized person for baptizing. He hasn't got a certificate, a little sort of board outside his door to say, authorized for baptizings of proselytes, people who become Jews. So the Pharisees are saying, how come you're doing this? You're not anybody special. Why are you doing this? And John answers them in verse 26. I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He uses slightly quaint language to say, I'm a servant to a master. There was a sort of a saying or a rule then that if a student was, a student for their master, for their teacher, would act like a servant in every respect except removing their master's shoes. So what John in that slightly sort of obscure way is saying, I'm even less than a student to a master. I'm like a servant, like a slave to a master. And actually, I'm not even worthy to do that. I'm even less than a slave to a master. I'm not even worthy to do that. He's the real thing, and it's on his authority that I'm baptizing. And actually, my baptism, is nothing. It's just preparing the way for him. My coming is just preparation. I'm preaching, I'm baptizing, but I can't forgive. There's someone among you, he's already here, he's already arrived, he's already walking around in this land, and you don't know him yet, but you need to know him. Stop asking these obscure religious questions about whether I'm authorized or not. You need to look to him, because he's the great one. You need real spiritual washing. You need to be made clean. You need power to live a new life. And I'm going to point you towards him. So what John the Baptist is saying, and what John the Evangelist is saying to us in recounting this, is get to know Jesus. You need really to get to know Jesus. Some of you are in that state of verse 26, where John talks about the people, and he says, among you stands one you do not know. And John the Baptist is a voice saying, you really do need to know him. Perhaps some of you here this morning, you could be described in that way. You do not know Jesus. Maybe you've got some religious interest. Maybe you've got some religious questions. Maybe you've got some religious ideas and rules, but you don't know Jesus. And John the Baptist says to you, through John the Evangelist, you really need to get to know Jesus. It's nice to know some preachers. It's nice to know some other Christians. You may learn things from them, but fundamentally, and most importantly, you need to get to know Jesus. Do you know him? But also, John's teaching us something else. Be a voice. Do you know Jesus already? Do you know that he's the Messiah? Do you know that he's the Christ? What do you want to be? Be a voice. Think about the contrast between John the Baptist. He's described as a voice. What's Jesus described as? The Word. The Word compared with the voice. Is that what you want to be as a Christian? You want to be a voice compared with the Word. You want to speak the Word. You want to tell people about Jesus. And you just want to be a voice. You want to be a voice crying. You don't want to be a voice whispering. You want to be a voice declaring. You want to really tell people. Be like that. Make a loud noise. But make a loud noise about Jesus. Be a voice. Think about this during this coming week. As you're getting a cup of coffee with your friends at the office, be a voice. As you're queuing up waiting for a train or a bus, be a voice. As you're waiting at the school playground, be a voice. As you're at school or college working, be a voice. As you're at home with your friends and your family, be a voice. John the Baptist, brilliant example. I'm just a voice pointing people towards Jesus, towards the Messiah. It's a little word to think about all this week. Am I a voice? I want to be a voice. I want to be a voice. I want to be a voice. I want to tell people about Jesus. How can I do that? How can I be a voice crying in the wilderness? I've got loads of non-Christian friends around me. It seems all very barren and very remote and like there's no opportunity. Be like John the Baptist. Stride out of the wilderness. Be a voice. Tell people about Jesus. So, who's John the Baptist? Well, he's not anyone special, he's just a voice. What about testimonies that John the Baptist gives about Jesus? See that from verse 29 following. John says, the next day, and you'll notice as we work through that next day has become significant. Verse 29, the next day, verse 33, the next day, verse 43, the next day, and then chapter 2 on the third day after this. So, it's a very significant few days coming up, which culminates in the changing of the water into wine, that great revelation, that great sign that the Messiah had come. And it begins with this testimony from John the Baptist. What's his testimony? Well, first of all, it's that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's in verse 29 and 30. Maybe John the Baptist speaks here better than he knows, but John the Evangelist knows what he's doing. Maybe the disciples didn't quite grasp and understand what was meant by these words, but John the Evangelist knows what he's doing. And he's telling us about the mission, about the identity of Jesus. First of all, he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John's getting on with the job of being a voice declaring Jesus. And he sees Jesus. I guess this is a sort of specimen moment, typical of many moments, where he sees Jesus and he says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Maybe they're familiar words to you and you don't get the drama or the density of this statement. All these ideas coming together here. He's the Lamb who takes away sin. Think about that. It connects with all of the Old Testament sacrifices, often using lambs. Lambs without blemish. Pure lambs sacrificed in order to atone for sin, in order to cover sin, in order to redeem sin. And John says he's the Lamb, he's the sacrifice. We're working through Isaiah 40 some Sunday evenings. And we'll soon get to Isaiah 53. Sorry, we're starting from Isaiah 40, working through, and we'll soon get to Isaiah 53. And there we have those words. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. And I'm sure John, the evangelist, is thinking about that phrase as well. He's already thought about Isaiah 40, as many of the gospel writers do, thinking about the voice crying. But just a little bit later in Isaiah, there's the lamb. There's the one who pays the penalty for sin. And I'm sure John, the evangelist, and perhaps even John the Baptist, as he says these words, is thinking about Isaiah 53. Here's the one who's going to pay the penalty for sin. So he's the Lamb who takes away sin. He's the Lamb of God who takes away sin. He's of God. He's from God. This is a sacrifice provided by God. Think about that occasion when Abraham is asked to sacrifice his son Isaac. And we wonder what's going to happen. He's taking his son up this mountain. And his son is being very humble and quiet, just wondering what's going to happen. And it's getting closer and closer to the moment of sacrifice. And Abraham takes his son Isaac, and he binds him with ropes and he puts him. And he's about to kill him in order to sacrifice him. And a voice comes from heaven, and God stops Abraham doing that. And God provides a sacrifice. A bit like that here, isn't it? The Lamb of God. The sacrifice provided not by men, but provided by God. The initiative coming from God. And he's a sacrifice for the world. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The world that he created. The world that, as we thought about this morning, is in rebellion against God. The world of people who, as they are born and as they live, they rebel against God and they say, we want to be the boss. This world he comes to save. These kind of people he comes to save. So the world in the sense of the world in rebellion, the world in the sense of all kinds of people, not just the Jews. This is not just the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the Jews. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. By the end of his life and death and resurrection, there will be a message for all the nations. And it gets here. It's a message for the world about the Lamb of God who can take away the sin of the world. This forgiveness, this reconciliation to God is available to the whole world. That means it's available to you. I already asked you this morning, do you know Jesus? Well, do you know Jesus as the Lamb who takes away sin? Do you know Jesus as the one who can take away your sin? You are a sinner. You don't put God on the throne. But do you know that Jesus is the one who can pay for your sin, who can forgive your sin, who can wash you clean so you no longer stand before God as a sinner in filthy clothes, but as a good person in clean clothes? He can take away your sin. John the Baptist also describes Jesus as the eternal Son of God. Verse 34, I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. Or verse 30, this is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Some words of John the Baptist are also quoted in John 1:15. I guess it's a standard thing that John the Baptist would be saying about Jesus. He's the eternal one from God, born after John the Baptist, but before him. So he's younger than John the Baptist, but he's before John the Baptist. John the Baptist is understanding, in some way at least, that this man has an eternity about him. This man was before him. This man was with God in the beginning. This man is God. He describes him as a man in verse 33. The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. So he knows he's a man. He's not just kind of an apparition. He's a man, but he's a man who's also the eternal Son of God. And not Son in the sense that he was born to God, the Father, in the way we think about human birth, but a Son in relationship to the Father. A Son who is obedient to the Father. A Son who submits to the Father. A Son who connects to the Father as a perfect Son connects to a perfect Father. And this man, the Son of God, is the Saviour of all who believe. This man is God himself. The Word become flesh. And he's the eternal Son of God serving in the power of the Spirit. Jesus, in humility as a man, lived by the power of the Spirit. The Spirit was given as in a very signal way, in a very obvious way, as Jesus is baptized. See that in verse 32. John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And the other gospel writers tell a similar tale. That there was some kind of spectacle where it was obvious that the Spirit of God was descending on Jesus. Maybe it took a while for them to interpret those events, but that's clearly what was happening in those events as Jesus is baptized and the Spirit descends and God the Father speaks. John will later describe in chapter 3 and verse 34... about the spiritual power that Jesus has. He says there in chapter 3, verse 34, for the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. He gives the Spirit in full measure. So Jesus lives by, he serves by the power of the Spirit. It's part of his humbling as a man. It's part of him modeling what it is to be a true man of God, is that he lives by the Spirit. We don't always think about that he lives by the power of the Spirit. He depends on the Spirit. He prays for spiritual power to live as a man in pure service to God, his Father. And that empowering, that equipping happens at his baptism. But John says more than that. He says, this was the way I identified him as the eternal Son of God. John was obviously given some kind of prophecy that when this happened, that was how he would identify that this was the Messiah. But he says more than that. He says, this one on whom the Spirit descends can also give spiritual life to others. He will baptize, the end of verse 33, with the Holy Spirit. The Jesus who lives by the Spirit gives spiritual life to us. Because there we are, wandering through our lives, pretty careless about Jesus. And we hear a voice. A voice declares to us about Jesus. And what gives us the life? What wakes us up? What opens our eyes? What unstops our ears to hear that and think, wow, it's true. I really need Jesus. Well, it's the Holy Spirit. He gives us spiritual life, spiritual eyes, spiritual ears. Where we see and we respond and we obey and we say, I want to follow Jesus as the King and the Lord and the Saviour. And John says, that's what Jesus has come to bring about. The power of the Holy Spirit. He's going to send the Spirit out. And people are going to believe. They're going to be convinced of the truth and they're going to turn to Jesus. So do you know him? People here didn't know him. Do you know him? This power can be yours. And what John invites us to do there in verse 29 is look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Some of the older translations, that word for look is translated as the word behold. Perhaps gives a better sense of the idea that it's not just looking with the eyes, it's looking with the mind. It's really giving our attention to something. It's not just having a glance. You know, just notice that person walking past. It's really look, really examine, really think about Jesus. And if you're not a Christian this morning, I ask you, take a good look. Not like a superficial look, not a glance, not just a quick scan. Take a real good look at Jesus. That's what John the Baptist is calling you to do. Look, look, here's the one who can deal with your sin. Look, here's the one who's the eternal Son of God. Look, here's the one who can give you spiritual life, can give you eternal life, to understand now, to know about the future. Here's the one you really need. Take a good look at Jesus. And if you have looked, be like John the Baptist, the voice. He ends his testimony, verse 34. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. That's our testimony as Christians, isn't it? That should be our testimony as a church. We have seen and we testify. We didn't see with our eyes, but we've had the power of the Spirit in our lives, convincing us so we can testify, this is the Son of God. This is the Lamb of God. This is the one who sent his Spirit into our hearts. This is John's testimony. This can be our testimony this morning. The Lamb of God who takes away our sin. And by believing in him, we can have life through his name.